Third sermon. All right, so the last sermon last week was about the seriousness of sin and how all sin is serious in God's eyes, and that's the only opinion that matters at all. It's only us humans that like to divide sin into different shades of gray and disregard the effects that sin has on our relationship with God. In addition to taking sin seriously, we also need to take the church and what it stands for seriously. We're going to look at how serious Jesus was about the Lord's house and compare it to our attitude toward the church. So before we get into this, though, let's pray. So bow your heads, please. Dear Father, again, thank you for this opportunity just to be here to gather with your family and to spend time in your word, and Lord, just to be here to praise and worship you on another day you have given us. We ask that as we go into this, that you open our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to get whatever message it is that you want us to receive, and help us to figure out how we can improve our daily walk with you. Lord, I ask that you watch over everything that happens here today, that this matter is conducted in a manner that brings honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start by looking at an incident that took place in Jesus' ministry, not once, but twice. Happened twice. The first time it happened was shortly after Jesus performed his first public miracle at the ministry, or at the marriage in Cana. The second took place after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the start of Passion Week. In both of these instances, Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple. And since it kind of bookends his ministry, it's pretty much right there at the beginning and it's pretty much right there at the end, there's an important concept involved in this about what Jesus thought of everything. And since it was important to Jesus, we should understand what it means so that it will be more important to us also. So let's begin by reading about what happened the first time. We are not going to study the second one. We're not going to study the first one today. And that takes place in John 2, and it starts in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out their money, pulled out the money changers, the changers' money. I can't get that right. Somebody else want to read for me today. And overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So what is going on is Jesus has arrived from the wedding. He's here for the Passover. That's the annual feast that the Jews celebrate. And it's in commemoration of when the angel of death bypassed their houses because they had the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, but killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. That's what this is celebrating. All Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem for this. All of them were. And Jesus was no exception. He was a Jewish male. He had to go to Jerusalem. And given the fact that he lived perfectly, he showed up where he was supposed to be at all every time. Didn't matter. But however, when he arrived, it was obvious something was wrong in the temple, because they had those merchants in there who made a really good living of selling animals for sacrifice to the travelers. It would not be easy to get an animal all the way to Jerusalem without getting a blemish on it. So a lot of people traveled without the animal. So long distance. And there were also a lot of pilgrims who came to Jerusalem for the Passover who were farmers. They didn't have any animals. They had to buy an animal somewhere. Why buy it and drag it along with you? You just wait to get Jerusalem to buy it. That's what they were doing. These merchants who sold sacrifices were the forerunners, probably, of the modern-day convenience store. You don't know how convenience stores work. You can buy a Reese cup in a store for $1.50, unless it's a convenience store. It's $3.99. They charge you for that. That's what these guys were doing. They were overcharging for all their wares just because of the convenience. They were making a good living there. But they were not alone. Wasn't only the guys selling the animals, there were guys trading money in. There was a reason they needed to do this. Only Jewish money was allowed in the temple treasury. You could not use Rome's money. So when you traveled in to Jerusalem and you had your Roman coins, you had to cash them in for Jewish coins before you went to sacrifice to them. Well, these guys were offering a nice service. They were trading them for you, but they were trading them with a pretty hefty fee involved. They did the same thing the others were doing. They were just simply taking advantage of people. The biggest problem is, for these merchants anyway, is most of the people they took advantage of were poor people. That's just how it works. It seems like if you have trouble with finances, it costs you more money than those people who do not have trouble with finances. If you want to loan from the bank, what do you have to do? You have to prove you don't need your money. If you can prove you don't need it, they'll give you some. If you need it, they're going to say, I'm not so sure about that. We'd like to have ours back eventually, and you might not do that. So it's the same thing. These guys just taking advantage of the poor people. But what made it even worse is they were taking advantage of fellow believers, which is worse to do. I mean, I'm not trying to draw a line between Christians and the world, but, you know, you should treat everybody fairly. But to even rip off your fellow believer, that just makes sense. That's like ripping off your own family member. I don't know. But those who were losing out on this were those who could least afford to lose money. We should always offer help freely to those who are seeking a closer relationship with God. You should remember that. But that was the situation that was going on in the temple, but it was not a new situation. This just didn't happen suddenly, and Jesus walked in on day one of the sale. It had been going on for years. For years it had been happening. And something to understand about that is you can never stop the greed of man. It'll never happen. It will just eventually become an all-consuming thing if not kept in check. People want more all the time, and it's just going to go that way. This had been going on for a long time. Nobody seemed to care. They just assumed it was the price of doing business, and the guys who were making money, they were happy because they were getting rich. And it seems to me that many people, even today, when this greed comes into play, I want to tell you, it's in everybody's life. You ever heard that famous prayer that says, bless me and my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four, and no more? Have you ever heard that? That's an illustration that you use. In a way, that's what a lot of people pray anymore. God bless me and those around me. And heck, for the rest of you all do whatever. It's up to you to pray to God and ask him for something, I guess. We don't pray for other people like we should. That's greedy. That's what happens. We think about ourselves before we think about others. And that's not what God wanted. So these merchants are doing that very thing, but they're using what God set up as a foreshadowing or a precursor to what his son was going to do when he came here, and the sacrifice that he was going to pay, or he was going to use to pay our penalty for sins. They were using that for personal gain and personal wealth. And that's pretty sad. That's not the way it should be. We know God well enough from his book that this is not something he would condemn. But since this was not Jesus' first trip to the temple, why does he react so strongly this time? Why didn't he do it when he went there when he was 12 years old? Why didn't he throw him out when he was 12? We have a record he was there at 12. We also know Jesus regularly attended everything he was supposed to attend. He's been in this temple before. What changed? Well, the answer is simple. The time had come for him to declare who he was and establish his ministry. And in order to do that, it was time to set the religious people, establishment, people in there, set them back on their heels a little bit. He had to do something. Jesus always operated on God's divine timeline. He never stepped out of it. But when he stepped in to do that, he was claiming who he really was. He was establishing his true identity. When it says he fashioned a small whip, you have to think about that. Jesus made business on this one. He came in, he made a small whip, and he waited amongst those who were truly defiling God's house. This is Jesus, the man we often think of as meek and peaceful. And a lot of churches today preach peace instead of war. But actually, it is a war. We're in a spiritual war all the time. But he walks right in there after making a whip, and he overturns their tables, and he chases them and their livestock off, and he's dumps out the tills of the money changers all over the floor. Could you imagine being there for that? What would you have thought if you saw a man walk in? put it into a modern day thing. Suppose you go down to the farmer's market and somebody comes in and tips all their tables over and chases everybody off. What would you think of that man? Yeah, he'd say, there's something wrong with that man. He's unhinged all of a sudden. That's what most people probably were thinking at that time. He drove everything and every person that was involved in this out. None of them were spared his righteous anger. Not one of them. And I've heard this preached before, and I've heard preachers say that Jesus did this, but it didn't cost anybody any money. They just lost their right to sell. I got some bad news for you. I don't think that's true. What would happen if I went over there in the food line in the busy rush of everything and dropped a whole bunch of money on the floor? Some people would help me pick it up. Some people would help themselves pick it up. I'm going to tell you, some of that money that got spilled left. That's just human nature. It just left. And then the livestock, he didn't lead them out of the corral nice and easy. And he didn't open their cages or carry their cages out. He opened the cages. He opened the pens. And he chased the animals out. If you were a poor wayfaring pilgrim getting into Jerusalem, you needed a sacrificial lamb and one came running up to you. Not sure what God would think of that. God, here's this lamb I stole. I don't know what you think, but human nature. I believe people lost this, and I believe it was intentional, and God had him do this to make sure that they understood what they had turned the religious rituals into was wrong. It was never meant for this. He was fed up with the practice and how it was subverting what God meant for good. It's important to know that he was angry, but he was never out of control. He wasn't going crazy. He was in there going to what God needed him to do. What is interesting, though, is what the disciples thought about the whole encounter, where we would have thought the man had lost it somewhere along the line. We have to look at the next verse so we can see what the disciples were thinking. It's John 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." How many of y'all know that verse? See, that's not a real popular verse. We don't really know that very well. It comes from Psalm 69:9. It says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproaches thee are fallen upon me." That's the entire verse. The disciples, when they saw what Jesus was doing, they realized that it tied to this verse about the zeal for the house of God. He had zeal for his father's house. And before we continue, let me just give you a definition of zeal, because we don't use the word much anymore. It's enthusiastic devotion to a cause, an ideal, or a goal. So Jesus had enthusiastic devotion to God, and he lived it. So after looking at Jesus' example, I want you to compare his actions to your actions. I mean, it's the same. How much do you care for this church? And before you answer that question, you do need to know that's actually a two-pronged question. There's two things at play here. The first, of course, is how faithful are you to your church, to church attendance. Faithful attendance may not sound like much, but it is important. If you listen to me anytime at all, you'll know I kind of live on this point. And it seems like every time I live on it, the people that need to hear it the most aren't here. That's just how that works out, I guess. But our zeal for God's house is made evident through our faithful attendance of God's house. There are many reasons for this. I'll start with the one that's in the Bible. There's many of them in there, but Hebrews 10:5, "Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All you have to do is look at the news and you see how fast that day is approaching. That day is the day of the Lord. One day soon, the Lord will return and life as we know it, life on earth will change drastically. Christians will be raptured, the rest of the world is going to go through tribulation for 7 years. It's going to change drastically. Things are going to change. It's closer. I don't care how close it is. It's closer than it ever was before. And we'll be closer to the end of this sermon if we're still here. It hasn't happened somewhere between these points. It's going to happen. Everything that has to happen prior to the rapture, all prophecy has been fulfilled. There is no prophecy yet to be fulfilled before the rapture happens. So we're not waiting for the last shoe to drop. It dropped. There are some things that could happen before the rapture that are prophecy, but they do not have to happen before it. And you look at our technology, it's already in place. They can shut down the financial system on you if they want to. Simple enough. You don't take the mark, you won't be able to do anything. That's simple enough. They just put you in a computer, can't do it, and you won't be allowed to. It's going to change. It's getting closer. So we should be more enthusiastic about church and about evangelizing than we ever been before. And I'm afraid we're really not. God's word tells us to go to church, and that should be enough. But it seems it's not the case for many people. We are to gather together as a church family to worship and praise God together in unity of voice and mind. We are also gathered here to be strengthened by those around us. And it's also, we should look forward to being here as a respite from the world. A rest would be the word, from the world. You're out there in the world where everything's going on, your attention's being called in a million different directions. You come in here, it's your time to slow down and just focus on God. That's what we're here for. Church is a place where we also sharpen our knowledge and our skill with the weapon that we have. And the weapon is God's word. You want to learn how to use this effectively, you have to be here to learn it. Or another church somewhere that teaches it. I don't care. It doesn't have to be us. We're not the only people in secret of how to use this book. Just got to find one that does that for you. Do you all remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? And there was a scene where Indiana Jones is about to get in a fight with a guy with a sword. And he looks around and he just pulls a pistol out and he shoots the guy and he goes on. I'll tell you all this here. The only reason that's not the way that scene was written, the only reason it got written that way is because Harrison Ford was sick. And they said, we got to get this scene over as quickly as possible. And he said, well, I'll just shoot the guy. And they said, all right, shoot the guy. Then in a later movie, pretty much the same thing happens. A guy jumps out back with a sword, and he reaches in his holster, and there's no pistol in there this time, and he has to run. That's kind of how spiritual warfare works in your own life. You'll be out there minding your own business, and somebody will step out. Satan or one of his demons will step out on the attack. And if you know God's word, you are armed for that encounter, and you can just shoot him and move on. If you don't know God's word, you're in trouble when that happens. You have to run. It's like not having your weapon with you. We come to church to learn how to wield this thing effectively against the powers of darkness. Where are we at? Some of us are here. Some of us aren't. Always makes me wonder why. Church attendance prepares us for that battle. And I'm going to tell you, that battle isn't one to come. It's not, I'm going to be prepared. So when Satan attacks me, I'm going to have my Bible ready and I'm going to be able. It's not when he attacks. He's already attacked you. You're in the middle of it right now. You should have this as your weapon. You should be prepared for this. It's here whether we realize it or not. And we know that Jesus had this zeal for God's house because he had a habit of going to the synagogue. Every Sabbath he was in the synagogue. The Bible says that. It was his habit to be in attendance. He had a zeal for the purity of the doctrine of the church, of the temple at that time, for what was being taught. And this is evidence because he spent most of his time in ministry. If he wasn't healing people and talking to them about the kingdom of God, he was telling the Pharisees how wrong they were and trying to get them to correct doctrine all the time. That's what he spent his time doing. So he was zealous for doctrine. Do you have that same zeal for the Bible and for the doctrines that it teaches, the doctrines of our faith? Church helps to explain them along with how you can grow in them if you're here for that. But you know, it wasn't just the public appearance. Walking up to the temple for Jesus, he sees guys sitting on the porch having a flea market, basically. They're selling their wares. And you know there's more than just these guys sitting there selling the stuff for the ministry. They were selling how they did the Passover, AD 3, or whatever. You know, they were selling all kinds of stuff. There was a regular marketplace out in front of the temple. The guys he threw out were actually on the porch of the temple. He threw them out. They were the ones with the problem. Because that's not just a public image. When you see that, you see, oh my goodness, there's people out there using the church for personal gain. But it's the perception. Public perception of what the temple meant. I have a feeling that there was a lot of Jewish fathers who instructed their sons as they reached adulthood, don't buy your sacrifice at the temple. Do not do it. They're going to rip you off. Make sure you buy somewhere close to Jerusalem, so we have to carry it so far. You don't have to be responsible for so far. And change your money before you ever get there. Make sure that you are taking Jewish coins with you, because you're going to lose money. Now, that's a heck of a thing to say about God's temple. If you're going to go to the temple, you're going to be ripped off. Don't go. Be prepared before you go. Make sure you're not dealing with them, because they cheat you. That's the public perception. The public appearance is the guy's actually doing it. The public perception is they're going to rip you off when you get there. Well, that's a bad place to be. Public perception of God's house is an important aspect of how effective our ministry is with our neighbors. There is an inherent problem with perception. It becomes reality to people. I'm not saying truth is relative. Truth is an absolute. It is what it is. Period. But when you see something differently, it becomes truth in your mind. So it's like, I use Danny for example. I passed Danny in a traffic circle the other day. He didn't wave at me. Well, he might. No, I don't. He said you didn't see me. I don't know about that. No, I believe he didn't see me. He didn't. We didn't make eye contact at all. He was watching somebody else, not me. And that's fine. But if I had walked off and said, well, I'm not speaking to him anymore, because he didn't wave at me. See how easy it would have been to get that wrong? The truth is, he didn't see me. He didn't wave at me. Big deal. That's the way it goes. But my perception of that event, if I had taken it personally, it would have caused a problem here. That's the problem with perception. We think something, and since we think it, we tell ourselves that we know the ultimate truth at all times, and we do not. So this perception of the church is what he was wanting to fix. He was saying, you know, you all cannot be ripping people off who get here. You have to be doing the right thing. So I want you to think about that. We should be concerned about what the community thinks about our church. Now, if they're thinking the truth, if they're thinking, man, you can't go there because that pastor's going to tell you you have to go to church, so be it. But if they have a bad idea of what we stand for and what we represent, we need to fix that. Because we don't want that perception out there. So I want you to think about this church as if you knew nothing about this church. What do you think as you drive by? Would you want to come in and worship with us or not? Would you say, there's a church that looks like it's on the ball. We should probably join those people and see what they're all about. Or are they going to come by and say, wow, somebody should move the yard. What are they going to see? Perception. If this is not a place that makes you want to come and join in, we need to fix it. So what is it about our church that would keep that from happening? What do we need to change that will make people see this as a church with God-loving people who follow his word? Now think about that. Then how about the inside? What does the appearance of this church tell others about our zeal for the church? What's it tell us? Do we neglect it? Do we take care of it? Is it clean? Is it presentable? What are we doing with this thing? It should never look like, as Christians, that we fail to treat the things of God as a treasure. But a lot of times we just take them for granted. And it is what it is, and you know, whatever. Somebody else will fix something somewhere along the way. And what about us? How do people perceive us personally? Do we look like a unified body working for the Lord who is welcoming to all? Or are we just people who go to church when it's convenient or when it serves our own purpose? Question, do you serve the church or does the church serve you? Which way does that work for you? You must remember that your behavior all week reflects on this body of believers, whether you want it to or not. Maybe you realize there are areas wherein we can improve. But maybe you think it's not that big of a deal, at least not big enough to make you want to do something about it. If that's the case, I hope it's not. You have to read Luke 16:10a, it's the first part. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So you have to take a moment to consider what that verse means in terms of everyday living. You may have faith in God, but does God have faith in you? When God says, I need somebody to go for me, oh boy, who do I pick? Really, who's he pick? Who's he pick to do this stuff? Does he have faith in us enough to entrust us with what he wants us to do? He's always doing that. But he won't give you big things to do until you figure out how to do small things. You've got to be doing the small stuff. Most of us, not most of us here, most people, they want God to save them so they can live with him throughout eternity, but they don't want to live for him today. And I'm going to tell you now, it's better to be on fire for God today than to be on fire for all eternity. Big difference in those two things. So if you think you can only serve God when you feel like it, you're wrong. You're wrong. True faith requires faithfulness in everything. You need to go to church, you need to read the Bible, you need to pray, you need to study, and that's just the start of the list. This is not something that you do when you have the time. This is something that you do because you made the time. It's God committed. When it comes to serving the church, how are you doing? Has God given you a gift or a skill that you should be using for his glory? I figure he has, so why aren't you using it? We're talking about zeal for the church, your church. Do you have that zeal, and does it show? So what can you do? What can you do to improve this? Where do you go from here? I'm going to give you a short list, and if it hurts your feelings, all I'm going to say is good. You have to be faithful in all things, like what I told you. Church attendance, reading your Bible, study, praying, evangelizing. You need to be telling others. And you also, whatever God is asking you to do, you need to be working for him. You need to use your God-given talents and skills to make his house more inviting and more welcoming. Every church has a list of things that needs done. If you're ever bored, come on by. I have a list. If you don't want to do it here, I'm sure the church right around the corner down there has the exact same list I have. There's a number that always needs done in churches. So the big thing is teaching. We always need qualified teachers. Everybody should be teaching. Y'all remember what Paul said, you all are on the, you're babes, you're on the milk of the word, but you should be on the meat and teaching. It's part of spiritual growth. Helping with the kids, there's, Alex pretty much carries that whole load here all the time, and sometimes her help shows up and sometimes it doesn't. But you should be able to help with the kids. And then if God's just giving you handyman type talents, there's always painting, plumbing, carpentry, electrical, yard work, painting, moving, sorting, carrying trash out of this building, all that kind of stuff. There's a ton of stuff that's just manual labor. You can do it. The other thing you have to do is work to change the public perception of our church. You need to do that by being nice to others. You have to do that. Every time I come across this, the Holy Spirit convicts me for being upset with a lot of these drivers around here. I think it'd be nice if it does have a machine gun in front of our cars. Just kidding. No, I mean, it's, the traffic's just getting worse. People are not going out and drive. We stopped getting off the interstate at a traffic circle for about 3 minutes the other day because the lady in front of me wanted to be cleaning through down to the next circle, I guess. I don't know what she was waiting on. I try to be patient with people, but if I had a push bar, you'd both made around that circle. Not anybody. But you got to be nice to you. You got to remember that stuff. You are representing the church. Everything you do, you're representing the church. This church. You should be inviting others to church. Bring them in. You should help others. One of the things I said about the problem with those merchants is they were taking advantage. They were not helping. We need to help others. Anybody seeking God deserves our help. Anybody seeking a closer relationship with God needs our help. And the other thing you do is just show God's love all the time by living right. That's a simple one, right? That's not a simple one. Simple to say, though. But it should be our goal. And that's not an exhaustive list at all, but it should give you something to think about. So we need to go out and show the world that we have a zeal for the God we serve and for his house. We represent God to the lost of this world. And we need to do a better job. That's all there is. A couple things you can take away. I didn't give you any blanks in this one. Don't know what happened there. But Jesus had a zeal for the purity of doctrine, the appearance, and the public perception of his Father's house. Church attendance prepares us for the battle, not for the one that may come, but the one that is already here, whether you realize it or not. And do you serve the church, or does the church serve you? You cannot come to church with a self-serving idea. You cannot come to church just to check it off your box for the week. It should be an integral part of your life at all times. All right, let's pray. Bow your heads.